We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading will be found in the book of Psalms, reading this morning Psalm 111. Hear now the Word of the Lord. I will praise Jehovah with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of Jehovah are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. Jehovah is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be God.
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as your saints gathered to worship you, to be instructed by you, to feast with you, and to be sent by you. May we be doing all of this in the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask in the name of your precious Son, Jesus, and all of God's people said.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, we come this week to the end of ordinary or normal time in the church calendar, which we've been counting the weeks of since Pentecost Sunday. And we come to the final of the five messages that I have used to review covenant renewal worship. Next week, we begin our celebration of Advent, the coming of Christ. It is a glorious season, a season where we should rightly remember that Jesus came in history as a man, and that Jesus will come at the end of time to judge all. So just as our church calendar works its way each year through the ministry of Jesus and the growth of his kingdom, so we have seen, hopefully, that the divine worship service has five movements as God moves his covenant people each week and renews his covenant with them. We see a call to worship our triune God. We understand that we are to confess our sins and know his forgiveness. We understand that we need to be consecrated as the saints. We understand that we share a communion meal with Christ as part of his covenant and as a memorial to what he has done for us. And he commissions us to go and disciple the nations. This week we will consider that portion of the service where we are commissioned. And I used Psalm 111 as our text. I could have gone a lot of different places, but I did so because it was part of our scheduled readings this week on our church calendar here at Church of the King. And as I read it, I was reminded about what we've been studying, the parts of the worship service, and how the patterns that we have in worship should be patterns that we see throughout Scripture. When we began our series, we had some study materials in the order of worship, and I hope that many of you have had the time to review them. There's some extra copies in the back if you need them. There we saw how the covenant renewal pattern of our worship service is something that we often see in the Scriptures. As I tried to show in one of the charts that was attached, it should be something that we see almost everywhere in the Scriptures. It is the covenantal pattern where we see God taking hold of something or someone And then we see Him change or reorder it or them. And we see Him speak instructions to them and bring about maturity. God then confirms this covenant with signs and seals, which we've studied and understand to be almost always a meal. And finally, God looks to the future and the purpose for which He took hold of something or someone in the first place. We can see this and study it for years in terms of creation itself and Adam, where the purpose was to have had an earth full of godly people who would become mature stewards of all of God's grand creation. We see it again even after the fall with the calling of Abraham, where he was taken out of his land and people and called to a new land. And God made a covenant with him and gave him a new name and sealed it with a meal. And then He told him that he was to be fruitful and become a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Years later, God's people were delivered out of Egypt so that they could possess the promised land. The nation of Israel, even after its fall into grievous sin and exile, was returned from the Babylonian captivity so they could prepare for the coming of Messiah, who would bring a kingdom that would fill the earth. The whole purpose of the new covenant is given in the Great Commission, which is why we end our service with commissioning and a blessing from God. We have shown how our time of confession and forgiveness related to the sin offerings in the Old Testament, where again we see God's pattern. Our time of worship and instruction was related to the burnt offering or the ascension offerings, where the animals were changed and lifted up to God. And our communion celebration was related to the peace offerings, where God's people feasted with God. If we think about it in New Testament terms, those three sacrifices show us how God justifies and is justifying His people, how God sanctifies His people, and how God will glorify His people. Blessings that we should be reminded of each and every week if we understand what we're doing here in the worship service. This should bring a new richness to much of the Old Testament, especially the 9th chapter of Leviticus, where we read at verse 22, "Then Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the ascension offering, and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people." We're told in Numbers chapter 6 how they were to bless the people. Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, "This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Jehovah lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put My name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." So as with the Advent season, the commissioning portion of our worship service is both the end and the beginning. It is the proper end of our covenant renewal service. And it is the beginning of our new week of service in the kingdom of Jesus. We have gathered together in response to God's call. We have remembered that we belong to Jesus. And because of His sacrifice and forgiveness, we wear His white robes of righteousness. We have the wedding garments. We have matured, Lord willing, in our faith as we have been instructed by God's Word and brought forth our worship and gifts and prayers. We have been given food week after week, food that is food and drink indeed, Jesus said, as we partake of the body and blood of Jesus at His table. And now God desires to bless us with much fruit in the work of His kingdom. As always, as we look at the covenant renewal pattern or God's covenant pattern, He looks to the future. Our covenant God has a plan and a purpose for us experiencing such renewal during worship each and every week. Through it, we are properly prepared to serve His purposes. This is why we do more than just say the benediction or a blessing at the end of the service. After we have finished celebrating the Lord's table together, we are reminded each week about how important our commission or going forth is with another reading of the Scriptures. Often it is simply the Great Commission that we read, but we also use several other references, like we will this morning from John's Revelation, relating to the expansion of God's kingdom to remind us of what we're doing. We read together and sing one of the Psalms, or a psalm along with one of the great hymns of the faith, like A Mighty Fortress or Joy to the World, which we'll sing during the Advent season, with it focusing again on our commissioning and going forth. We are allowing, once again, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to shape and mold our thinking as we go forth. It is important that we consider carefully what we are hearing and reading and singing, and that once again our singing is hearty singing before the Lord. We need to stay focused on what is being taught, not distracted by thinking that, wow, I really need to get to the restroom, or I'm really, really ready for that lunch that smells so good in the next room. And you kids, I want to remind you again, this is a time where you should be thinking about how you're going to live and obey all week long, rather than just preparing to be the first one up here for a little extra bread at the end. Now, of course, as you come up, you get your first opportunity to be obedient as you demonstrate politeness and sharing and love for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's a good example. What we need to remember in this part of the service, as with all parts of our service, that this is God's Word that we're reading and singing. It is the powerful sword of the Spirit used by the very Spirit of God as we are singing in the presence of our holy God. After that song, I then pronounce the benediction, just as we were instructed in the Old Testament. The blessing that Aaron gave the people, we are privileged to have each week as God puts His name on us as His people. I use Aaron's blessing very often, but we also use several blessings that we find in the New Testament as well. And we need to remember that this is a blessing from God. God is putting His name on us, and it's appropriate to have our hands out to receive such a blessing. Not hands raised, praising God, but receiving from God the blessing that He has offered. And finally, just as we do with our song of adoration at the beginning, O Worship the King, we end the service with the singing of Simeon's song and the doxology. Now, there are obviously many songs in our service that are a bit too difficult for our younger members, but we provide these places where they can heartily sing along as well. And parents, you should be diligent in making sure that they know these songs and that they participate. And those of us that are older need to remember that it's not lackluster, oh yeah, we're going to sing that again time. It's something we should sing and believe each and every week. Because Simeon's song, when we think about it, is a very fitting way to end our covenant renewal service. God had promised Simeon that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So in Luke's account, we read that Simeon took up the baby Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." You see, as we sing that prayer each week, we should be prepared to go forth and serve Jesus with the same faith that Simeon had, believing that the tiny baby in his arms could and would bring about such momentous changes to a very needy world. With our hands once again lifted up, we then proclaim with Simeon's faith, "Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and evermore shall be, world without end. Amen." We join with the saints who have gone before, and the hosts of heaven, in declaring the glory of God with the new song, believing that God has a plan and a purpose for all of history. Our commissioning is both the end and the beginning. We have concluded the divine worship service and are ready to begin our divine service to God throughout the week. This is why we are gathered together by God, and this is why we are now commissioned to go forth. Jesus came to save His people from their sins. Jesus was raised in power and ascended to God's right hand as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Spirit was sent at Pentecost to comfort and empower us as the body of Christ and as we carry out the great commission that our Lord has given us. Familiar words again that we should always think about when we read them or hear them. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What a promise, and what a commission. So how do we know today what our role in God's great plan is going to be? The Great Commission is a pretty tall order. So I guess we better get busy and start planning on who we're going to run for president next time. We need to make sure that we've got lots and lots of millionaires here in our midst so we can pay for all of this. And of course, we need to make sure that everyone in the world learns English so that they can understand God's great plans. You see, we can rightly chuckle at such thinking. But the sad truth is that as the church has wrestled with these truths down through the centuries, it has often fallen into such traps and then failed miserably. No surprise. And then they begin to wonder whether the filling of the earth with the kingdom of Jesus is really God's plan at all. Must have gotten something wrong. Our modern Western church, we have simply moved everything into the future. So we don't really have to worry about it. We just go out and save a few souls. Now, don't get me wrong, the saving of souls is certainly important because God is not planning to fill the earth with a bunch of pagans. He wants the earth filled with His obedient children. We are to remember and believe the great promises of God. And then we are to be those under the power of the Holy Spirit who simply trust and obey. We are to believe that God really is taking history where He wants it to go, and that the earth will be filled with the kingdom of His Son, and that He has a role for each and every one of us to play in the advancement of that kingdom. Jesus, as He instructed His disciples and all of us, rightly brought everything back to the two great commandments. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. The Ten Commandments explain what this means and how it's worked out practically in our lives. We are to cast aside all idolatry and to have respect and honor for God's name, which represents His authority and power. We are also to honor His day, which represents His control of all of history. And then we are to respect our parents as the earthly picture of God's rule, and to respect those who were made in the image of God, our neighbors, by not killing them, not committing sexual sins with them, not stealing from them, not bearing false witness against them, nor coveting their possessions. Jesus said that's the entire summary of the law. So how do we know if we are doing this right in the life that we are living today? Well, we can look at the accounts that we have of the history of God's people in the Old Testament. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that they're there for our example. It's good to remember that every time you read the book of Judges and go, boy, those people were stupid. Oh, wait, that's there for our example. We read and study in the Old Testament the books of wisdom and the prophets and the Psalms, as we did this morning, where we constantly see the retelling of God's faithfulness to His people. We must be familiar with all of God's Word to properly serve Him. We must learn well and apply the teachings of Jesus and the many parables that He gave during His earthly ministry. And finally, we are giving more examples in the history that we've just studied here as a church in the book of Acts, and we strive to follow the many commands given to us in the epistles in the New Testament. In short, we need to know our Bibles well. We need to know our Bibles well and to practice what we learn by faith. If we do, we will come to realize that God's Word teaches us how we are to grow and mature as young people. God's Word teaches us how we are to faithfully serve God, whether we are found as single people or married couples. God's Word teaches us about the joy and the beauty that the world should see in our marriages, for those of you that are married or planning to be married. God's Word teaches us about the worth and importance of our calling, whether it be in our homes or a vocation in the world. God's Word teaches us about the wisdom of age. That's old people for you young kids. The wisdom of age and how we are to have respect for our elders. God's Word teaches us about the importance of raising godly children, both as their parents and their sponsors or examples that are around them. God's Word teaches us about the priority of caring for widows and the poor among us, something we always have to strive to do better and better with. God's Word teaches us the importance of sharing the good news with others, being those beautiful feet who bring a message of hope. And I hope that we've learned in these past few weeks about how God's Word teaches us to rightly worship our triune God, how we are gathered together as the body of Christ so that we can renew this great covenant that He has made with His people. It empowers us for all other parts of our service. This morning, we're going to close the ordinary season of time in the church calendar and my series on worship with the singing of two very challenging songs. They're challenging both for the pianist and our voices, so you need to pay attention. And if you're really struggling, you'll remember that you've missed too many music practices. The one at the end is one of my favorites, Psalm 45. It's become one of my favorites because we read a selection of Revelation and then sing Psalm 45, which really helps us to bring the testaments together. Almost every time we do that, Mike and I go, "What? Did you see that? Did you see that parallel?" It's amazing. But when we end the sermon, we're going to sing one of the oldest hymns that has survived down to our age, St. Patrick's Breastplate. Now, Patrick is known as the Apostle to Ireland, but he was actually born in Scotland around the year 387. At 16, he was captured by Irish pirates and sold into slavery for 6 years under a Druid priest, a warlord, a male witch, if you will. Here his faith grew strong in the midst of great toil, and he learned the native language and the awful bondage that not only he was under, but that the entire Irish people were under at the hands of Satan's servants. It was truly a dark land, almost impossible for us to picture today. Patrick escaped after those 6 years and would later return as a great missionary to the Irish after receiving his instructions. Of course, Patrick is claimed by the Church of Rome today, but at that time there was no Church of Rome, and he was in fact a Christian missionary, bringing the good news to a very pagan land. Now, there are many controversies surrounding the many tales and stories about his life. But there is one thing that is a fact of history beyond all doubt. Ireland moved from being a thoroughly pagan land to one that embraced the Christian faith for over 1,000 years. An amazing transformation. And I'm pretty sure that there were miracles in the work that Patrick did. We know that from missionaries that serve today. But we must never forget that his love for the Irish people was forged during his time of slavery and oppression. And the land was conquered by a man who was willing to follow God's call or commission. How did he conquer those pagans? Well, I can assure you that he didn't set up a series of seeker-friendly churches. He did so with the power of God and the truth of His Word. It is reflected in the hymn that we're about to sing. This was literally their catechism, if you will. The Lorica, the incantation. They would sing it on the highways and the byways, and in the small groups who were gathered as the Druid warlords and the chieftains sought them out to kill them. These were words that carried and strengthened their work and enabled them to confront and defeat the forces of evil that had ruled that land for centuries. And we're going to be talking about some of the evils in our lands in the month of January. And we'll probably sing this song a couple of more times, I suspect. But we need to understand, as we rise and sing it today, the impact that these truths had. You know, I mentioned there was lots of controversies and stories. Well, one controversy is the tale that Patrick drove all the snakes from Ireland. And of course, they debate this back and forth from science that, you know, there weren't any snakes, or there were, and something else happened, or what happened. Well, you want to know what I think? I think it was the Druids that were driven from Ireland. It was all of Satan's servants that were driven in time from Ireland. And as we pass down the centuries, we've eased up a bit on the story, and now it's just snakes that he got rid of. Now, he got rid of much more than snakes. But the sense, in that sense, the story is true. And I'll tell you, as we sing this song, I hope you come to realize that one tale is absolutely not true. You'll read in many accounts of Patrick how he held up the clover and used it to demonstrate the truth of the Trinity. Three leaves and one plant. which is not a good way to teach the Trinity, by the way. But I want you to hear as we sing this song what Patrick taught about the Trinity. Do you think he would have been holding a three-leaf clover as he sang this Lorica? I don't think so. He would have been confronting the forces of evil. But over time, because he focused on the Trinity and he taught the Trinity to a pagan nation and converted that nation by the power of the Trinity, we have things like the three-leaf clover come down to us as part of that explanation. Patrick was commissioned and returned to Ireland. And we are commissioned and sent forth today. And perhaps if, especially in these election years, if all of the problems that we face in America begin to get us down, perhaps we should join with Patrick and his followers in singing this Lorica in incantation on the highways and the byways today, remembering that we too must rightly worship and serve our triune God as the one true God, the maker of heaven and earth, and the Savior of His people. And we must do so all the days of our lives. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for the power of Your Spirit, because without Him we would be helpless to carry out the simplest of tasks that You have laid before us. And yet with His help, we know that we will be used by Him in the movement of history to fill the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. And we give You praise for this in the name of Your blessed Son, Jesus. Amen.